Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. This evening I want to cover a portion of God's Word that I hope will minister to you tonight as much as I'm hoping this same Word ministers to me. But first, a little background. Now, the author of the book of Revelation is John the Apostle. He was exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. That's kind of in the area of Greece and Turkey. Now, Scripture tells us it's for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ that he was exiled. That's found in Revelation 1:9. Tradition tells us he was exiled there because they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil, and that didn't work. So they decided to exile him instead. Thus, John was on this island by the name of Patmos. And he wrote the book of Revelation from exile in about 95 to 96 A.D. in the later years of the rule of Domitian, according to the earliest records of the church fathers such as Irenaeus. Now, John also wrote under direct divine inspiration. According to Revelation 1:11, it says, "What you see, write in a book." Well, it doesn't get any more direct than that, does it? What you see, what I'm about to show you, what you're going to see in this revelation, I want you to write that in a book. Now, the book takes its title from the opening verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book is a revelation. It's an unveiling. An apocalypse, that's what the word unveiling means in the Greek. It's apocalypse. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. The book of Revelation has its own three-part outline found in Revelation 1:19. Part 1, write the things which you have seen. Part 2, the things which are. Part 3, and the things which shall take place after this. Well, the things which you have seen refers to chapter 1 and the revelation of Jesus Christ in his glory. That's the things which you have seen. The things which are refers to chapters 2 and 3, which cover the letters to the seven churches and the church age in general. And the things that shall take place after this refers to the remainder of the book, starting in chapter 4. Those things following the church age, specifically the seven-year tribulation period and the ushering in of the kingdom age and the eternal state. Our focus, however, tonight will be on the first of the seven letters, the first letter, that is the church in Ephesus, found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the title of this message tonight is Remember Your First Love. And we'll begin by reading chapter 1 to bring us up to that point contextually, and I'll make a few brief comments along the way. So turn with me, if you're not already there, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, and as we embark in this study, Lord, give us open hearts. Give us open hearts to hear what the Spirit would say to us, the church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. The first thing we see is that this is primarily the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And that it was given to John by an angelic messenger. And the reason was to show his servants, that's us, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. That is future events. This supports the futuristic view which is that Revelation is primarily a book of future prophetic revelation. Now in verse 3 we read, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Many churches don't study the book of Revelation. They say it's not important, or it's not relevant, or it's not for today, or that it can't be understood. Well, none of those things are true. And they are missing the blessing. They are missing the blessing that you and I are going to get this evening as we read and as we hear from this book. But don't miss this as we get into our study tonight. The real blessing is in the keeping of those things which are written in it. That's where the real blessing is. Only when we read it, hear it, and keep it are we truly blessed. So don't let this be a mental exercise this evening, but let's take God's word to heart. Let's let and allow God's word to take root in us and result in a changed life. Amen? So verses 4 through 6, "John 2, the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There were seven churches in Asia that this book was primarily written to. Most believe that these churches represent, number one, seven actual churches in John's day in Asia Minor. Number two, seven ages of church history and the characteristic of the church in that age. Number three, any given church in any given age may resemble any one of these churches. And number four, any given believer in any given church in any given age may have some resemblance in their life to some of the things that are written in these seven letters to the seven churches. So this applies not only to those churches and the members of those churches to whom it was written, not only throughout the church ages, but it applies to us today just as it did when it was written. Verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. As we begin, we're given this wonderful, beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation that is used then throughout these seven letters to illustrate some aspect of what the Lord would say to each of these seven churches. Notice in verse 17, John is told, "Do not be afraid." Certainly the revelation of Jesus Christ is so awesome that even believers, even John the apostle who spent 3 years with Jesus, was afraid and fell on his face as if he were dead. But God does not want us believers to live in fear of him, but in love. So here's our message tonight, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Remember your first love. Verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So the description we're given right from the beginning to the church of Ephesus of Jesus is both one of authority, that is, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the hand of power, and one of relationship, of intimacy, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. As was mentioned in verse 20 of chapter 1, the angel here is the messenger of the church. Many believe that this messenger refers to the pastor of the local church, and some think that these were actual angels that God used. Now, if an actual angel, I have some questions. Do you use the post office when you write this letter? Or do you use UPS? FedEx, maybe? What address do you use? I mean, is heaven sufficient? Kind of like, you know, North Pole. You know, can you just write heaven on it and get there? Now, I did ask one of our local postal representatives, and he assured me that the post office was sufficient for this. Don't use FedEx. Does each angel have his own address, his own mailbox? And most of all, how many stamps do you put on the letter? I don't know. My guess is that this refers to some local messenger, some local pastor, perhaps. The Greek word is angelos, and it means messenger. And certainly God could use either the pastor of a local church, and God could use an actual angel to deliver his message. I just don't know why you would write a letter to an angel. But keep in mind, it's not the messenger that's important here, but it's the message itself. The message was to the church of Ephesus. The apostle Paul founded the church of Ephesus on the return from his second missionary journey. Several important church councils were held in Ephesus. The apostle John spent his remaining years in Ephesus. Ephesus was an important city in the Roman Empire, and the church was an important church. However, in 262 AD, the city of Ephesus was destroyed by the Goths. Those are Germanic tribes, and never again rose to its former glory. Apparently, the lampstand of that church was removed. Its light was extinguished. Even its great harbor was filled in with silt, so that Ephesus now sits a full 6 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So here we see a lesson from history as we look back and see what happened to the city of Ephesus. This lesson from history that confirms the word of God to his church, as we're going to see this evening. Notice also that it's Jesus who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This speaks of his, first of all, again, his authority. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of his church? It's Jesus, or it should be. Amen? And it also speaks of his intimacy with the churches. See, Jesus is holding the messengers of the churches in his very own hands and is himself walking in the midst of these churches. Would we, should we do anything different knowing that Jesus is present in his church? That Jesus holds the messenger of his church in his own hands? You see, our Lord is not a distant spectator, but is actively directing his church and walking in the midst of his people. You see, Jesus is here. Amen? Verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Wow. These are the commendations this church has. These are the medals, the awards, the write-ups in the local Ephesian press. From all accounts, this is a solid, Bible-believing church. This is a church you would recommend your family or your friends to attend. Let's look at these commendations. Number one, I know your works. By the way, the word know is the Greek word oida, and it means complete and full knowledge. Do you know that Jesus has a complete and full knowledge of the church? He's not missing anything. Nothing gets by him that we do or don't do here. Amen? A full and complete knowledge. I know your works, number one. This was not a lazy church. This was a church where the work of ministry was being done. Energy was being expended for the Lord. No doubt, the atmosphere was busy with God's work, and God took notice and commended them for this. Number two, I know your labor. That is all-out effort. That is toil, sweat that was expended in the work. It was not easy work. It was hard work, weary work, tiresome work. Remember, Ephesus was the city of the great temple to Diana, right? A great pagan center of worship. And into that center was birthed the church of Ephesus. So the work was hard work, laborious work, tiresome work against great odds. And again, God took notice and commended them for their labor. Often it's said that only 10% of the church does 100% of the work. In this church, it seems that all the church was involved in the work of ministry. The question for us is, are we involved in the work? Are we laboring for the Lord? Are we spectators in God's church, or are we participating in the work of the Lord? Now, the third item is, I know your patience. They had endurance. And this word for patience means not patience with people, but patience under trying circumstances. You see, they were in it for the long haul and were hanging in there, even though the work itself was tiring and laborious. You see, they weren't seasonal workers, but they were permanent workers who kept after the work. And God commends them. God notices when we endure in the work of the Lord. Number four, I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. They had a sensitivity and an abhorrence to sin. While the Ephesian church endured the work, they did not endure those who claimed to be Christian, yet were wicked and sinful in their practice. They had no room, no patience, no endurance for the wicked, the evil, the sinful among them. They didn't turn away, but confronted those practicing evil. They simply didn't put up with the wicked, sinful practices among them, and the Lord commended them for this. Number five, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They had discernment. They had discernment. Not only did the Ephesian church have no patience with the wicked among them, but they had no patience with the false apostles. They tested them. They checked them out. They checked their references. They compared what they were saying to what the scriptures say, and they found out that they didn't agree with and didn't line up with God's word. And so they rejected them. The Lord takes notice and commends the Ephesians for following his word, for checking these men against the word. You see, the word of God is the standard. Always has been, always will be. The word of God is the standard. Number six, and have persevered. Now, this word persevered means that they were bearing up and bearing one another's burdens. See, this was a caring church. They were caring for one another in the midst of great difficulties. They had love for one another. And the Lord notices that. He notices when we have love one for another. He notices when we care for one another. Seventh commendation, and have patience. Now, this is the second time that patience or endurance is mentioned. These were truly amazing saints, serving with endurance, hanging in there during great difficulties, and bearing up under those difficulties. They were worthy of the Lord's commendations. Number eight, and have labored for my name's sake. You see, their work, their effort, their endurance, their testing, their bearing one another's burdens was all for the Lord's name. Was all for the Lord's name. They were zealous for the Lord and zealous for his name. They were making sure, now listen to this, they were making sure no one could malign the Lord's name on account of their behavior. You see? They were making sure no one could malign the Lord's name on account of their behavior or lack of work effort for him. They say, or said they believed, and they showed what they believed by how they lived. They have labored for my name's sake. And lastly, number nine in the commendation list, and have not become weary. You see, they weren't tired of serving the Lord. They weren't tired of the work. They continued, they endured. They loved serving Jesus Christ. Every day they got up and served the Lord, and it wasn't tiresome to them. You ever get tired doing the work? I confess I do. But you know, these guys didn't. Man, they were on fire for the Lord. They were excited for Jesus, and they served him, and they served him under great difficulties and great affliction, and they didn't tire of doing that. They didn't tire. What a great testimony. What a great testimony this church had. These are great commendations. Any church would love to have this report from the Lord. But there's one little or not so little problem that the Lord wanted the church to deal with. It was an issue of such significance, such importance, that all the commendations in the world would not cancel out this one issue. Look with me at verse 4. Nevertheless, after all these things, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. While the Ephesians were good at the work of the Lord, they had in fact forgotten the Lord himself. The word left was a word that was used for divorce. The Ephesians had divorced the Lord from the work of the Lord. They had forgotten the Lord. They no doubt had their programs. No doubt they had their committees, their classes on discipleship. They were efficient. Perhaps they had embarked on a great building project. Maybe they had started a Bible college and a missionary school. Maybe they had started a soup kitchen or a food ministry to the poor. You see, they had all the work of the Lord going on, but had forgotten the Lord himself in the midst of the work. Now, the work was good. The work was good, as the commendations listed above attested to. But the workers themselves, the church, had forgotten the Lord. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ? Do you remember? Do you remember how in love with the Lord you were? Do you remember being hungry, even starving for his word, for prayer, for fellowship with him and with his people? Do you remember that if you didn't sense the Lord's presence in prayer, you'd keep praying until you did? You didn't just pray down your prayer list and time was up. Remember that? I mean, you hung in there. You sought the Lord himself. You wanted him. And nothing else. Nothing else would do. Everything else was shortchanged. You had to have him. You had to have Jesus. You weren't satisfied with just praying, but you wanted to commune with the Lord. That's that first love experience, isn't it? That's that first love experience. The Ephesians had lost that. We sometimes lose that as well. We can get so caught up in the work or just the daily living that we lose that love relationship with Jesus. Remember this: Christianity is not a religion. Let me say that to you again. Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship with God himself. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with the living God who made heaven and earth and all things therein. It's a relationship. And if we're going through the motions but missing the relationship, we've missed it, haven't we? We can't just go through the motions and miss out on the most important thing. What did Jesus tell Martha about Mary? She complained, and I'm a Martha, by the way. She complained, you know, about her sister Mary. She was working and serving and cooking and cleaning, and Mary was in there hanging out at the feet of Jesus, just soaking up the word, right? And Martha said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's not helping me?" And what did Jesus say? "Oh, she's chosen that good and perfect thing, you know, that better thing, to sit at Jesus' feet. The work is good, don't get me wrong. But the more important is to sit at the feet of Jesus, isn't it? To sit at Jesus' feet, to commune with the Lord, to have that wonderful love relationship with Jesus Christ. And saints, I know how easy it is to get caught up in the work, to do the routine. I come into work, you know, I get my coffee, I have my morning meeting, I check my mail, you know. I mean, I know how easy it is to get caught up in the work and miss the relationship. This message is as much for me as it is for you tonight. I'm dying to hear this message. Preach it, Lord. I mean, I really am. I need to hear this. I need that first love relationship always restored. And so do you. We need to have that communion with the Lord, that sweet, sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. What's it mean, by the way, it says first love? What's first anyway? Well, first is first. It's not second. It's not third. It's not 25th or 125th. It's first. It's an issue of the priority of our affections, isn't it? It's an issue of the priority of our affection. Where does our primary affection lie? Is there anything in our lives that we would rather be doing than spending time with the Lord? Is there any activity we would rather be doing than spending time with our Lord? Is there anything we would do first before we spend time with our Lord? As I was sitting in bed last night, reading a motorcycle magazine, my wife says to me, "Why don't you read your Bible?" Yes, I was convicted. But that's what we're talking about. Where are our affections at? Where's our love at? What do we love? We're supposed to be in love with Jesus. He's supposed to be first in our lives. No doubt for me and for you, if the answer to any of these is yes, then we've left. We've left in some way our first love. But luckily for the Ephesians and for you and me, there's a solution in the very next verse. So God doesn't just commend and then condemn and leave us hanging. God gives us the way out. He gives us the solution to this dilemma. Look with me at verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The solution to losing our first love, to wrong priorities, is number one, remembering what it was like in that first love relationship. Remembering what it was like. Look back in your Christian experience. If you were ever closer to the Lord than you are now, then you have lost your first love. Amen? If you were ever closer to the Lord before than you are now, then you've lost something of that first love experience. So, number one, remember, evaluate your relationship with the Lord. Number two, repent. We turn from our wrong priorities, we turn from our dead religious practice, and we turn to the Lord again. We fall on our face before the Lord and we get our priorities straight. Amen? We repent. We turn from that stuff that's taken our attention, that's taking our affection, that's taking our time first. Not that some of those things are bad. It really is an issue of the priority of our affection, isn't it? Some of those things are good and well and harmless, you know, but it's a prioritization issue, isn't it? I put my time where my heart is. Amen? And my heart needs to be with the Lord first, right? Our hearts need to be with the Lord first. So number one, remember. Number two, repent. And number three, we do the first works. Whatever it was we were doing first that brought us closer to the Lord in our relationship, go back and do those things. Whatever that was. Whatever the first things were that brought you that sweet communion and relationship with Jesus, just go back and do that. Go do the first things. Do the first works. Were we reading our Bibles daily, morning, night? Were you reading your Bible over lunch? Did you take it to lunch with you? I used to break it open at lunch and read my Bible. Go back and do that. Were we praying daily, morning, noon, and night? Were we spontaneous in our prayers and calling out to God throughout the day? Were we quick to seek the Lord and His counsel? Were we constant and regular in fellowship with God's people? What was it that we were doing that brought us in this close relationship with the Lord that we're not doing now? Whatever that was, go back and do that again. That's what will restore that love relationship, that first love with Jesus Christ. Now, there's also a warning to the church here. If the church fails to return to this first love relationship, to make that first priority, to make Jesus the priority in their lives and in their practice, then Jesus says, I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It took 167 years and the church in Ephesus was no more after the Goths destroyed the city. In fact, this letter, the book of Revelation, was likely written about 30 years after the church itself was founded by the Apostle Paul. So it didn't take the Ephesian church long to lose its first love, about one generation. That's all it took, was one generation for the Ephesian church to go from this brand spanking new, in love, Jesus freak church to having lost its first love, one generation. And then less, not long after that, to lose its place altogether in 262 AD. Now, in spite of this, we still have one more commendation for this church from the Lord in verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. No one is entirely sure who these Nicolaitans were. The Greek word, niko, means to conquer or to rule. The other part of this word, the Greek word leo, means the people, Nicolaio, Nicolaitans. It seems that they might have been some kind of authoritarian rulers over God's people. Perhaps they were abusing their position and authority in the church. Also in the letter to Pergamos, these guys are mentioned again, and they're linked up with the practices of Balaam, who taught to put a stumbling block in front of Israel, and so had some connection with idolatry and sin as well. So we're not real sure who these folks were, but we know this, whatever it was they were doing, God hated what they were doing, and they were doing it in the church. God hated it. But the commendation is that these guys hated it as well. So another kudo for them in spite of this whole other deal. So we need to be careful. We need to follow God's word, right? We need to stick within the boundaries God has established for us in Scripture and not stray outside of those boundaries. It's like the safe zone. I like to call God's commandments holy guardrails. You know, they keep me safe. How many of you want to go down the Mount Rose Highway covered in ice without any guardrails? I don't. I want those guardrails there because when they're not there, I'm over the cliff and down into the rocks and trees, right? God's word, God's commandments are holy guardrails. They're not intended to take the joy out of this Christian life, but to keep us safe along the road of this life. Amen? That's God's word. And so we need to stay within those boundaries and not stray out of that. Now we have the common ending to each of these letters in verse 7. It says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it's churches plural. It's not just this church, but he intended that all the churches were also to read this letter and apply it to their situation if it's so applied. And so it also applies for us today. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In conclusion, the question for us tonight is, do we, do you, do I have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God may be speaking to us through this portion of Scripture this evening. Was there ever a time in our lives that we were nearer to the Lord than we are today? If so, then we need to remember that time, what we were doing, need to repent, and we need to go back and do the first works that brought us to that sweet, sweet communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, and don't forsake doing the work of ministry as well that the Church of Ephesus was doing so well and so highly commended for. Remember this. Doctrinal orthodoxy and ministry service cannot make up for a cold heart. Orthodoxy and service do not make up for a cold heart. We need, church, I need, you need to be in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. May God bless you this evening as you consider these things. Evaluate your relationship with Jesus and listen to what God may want to speak to you. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up for one final song. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, your word truly is sharper than any two-edged sword. Truly, it penetrates between the bone and the marrow. It strips away the nonsense and helps us to see clearly our own condition. But I thank you also, Lord, in the midst of perhaps seeing our condition this evening, that you also show us, Lord, what we are to do to continue in or to be in that sweet, sweet relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to remember our first love. To remember, Lord, if we've left that first love in any way, even an inch, help us to get back to that place where we're in love with you. Lord, bless these who have heard your word tonight. May your word prosper in their lives. May it bear fruit as you intend it to. In Jesus' name, amen.